We shall now turn to the portion read in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6. We may read from verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6, reading from verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. As we have been considering the work of Nehemiah that God had sent him to engage in, namely building and restoring the city of Jerusalem, the walls of the city that had been broken down since the Babylonians had come and destroyed the city and taken a large proportion of the people into captivity. And although there had been a return of certain people with Ezra, and they had restored the house of God, yet the city itself lay waste until God moved the heart of Nehemiah to come, as we've been stressing and emphasizing in the past. He came with one intention. Although it was to build the walls of Jerusalem, yet the real reason was, as in verse 10 of chapter 2, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. His concern was for the glory of God and for the state and condition of the people in Jerusalem. Now, as we've been noting, the work that Nehemiah came to do was going to be extremely difficult, perhaps more difficult than he had ever imagined it would be. We do not know whether he knew what he was to learn about those, as we've noted, such as Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and others who joined with them in the fiercest opposition to the work that Nehemiah was engaged in. But the wonder is that in spite of everything, and we shall see just how fearful the opposition was, in verse 15, we read so the wall was finished. In spite of everything, every attempt that had been made to hinder the work, it is recorded here, so the wall was finished. Now, no doubt that was ground for great celebration and great joy on the part of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem, but it did not please everyone. And we read in verse 16, it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, they heard the walls have been built, Nehemiah has actually finished the building. We never thought it would happen. We intended it wouldn't happen, but it has happened. The wall is actually finished. And in such a short period of time, in 52 days, which was remarkable, so remarkable that these enemies, in verse 16, were cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They had to recognize there is more than physical strength and physical labor behind the finishing of this work. This is the doing of the Lord. They perceived, they had to recognize, this is humanly beyond any expectation. God has to be behind this. And of course, we know that that was absolutely true. And the reason is because Nehemiah and these people, as we've seen, were absolutely dependent upon God. And God did not fail them, and God did not forsake them. He strengthened them. You go to verse 9 of this chapter. They all made us afraid. There was courage and heroism in the efforts that were made to build the walls here. But they had their periods of trauma. They had their times when they were truly afraid. Their enemies were strong. They were weak. But as we read here in verse 9, they made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. That it be not done. So the wall was finished. It was done. And the reason it was done is because, as Nehemiah prays at the end of verse 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands to keep persevering and to keep going until this work that is thy work, until it is finished. Now, one of the things that we mentioned is how quickly Jerusalem was destroyed. It's very easy to destroy. It is much more time-consuming and much more difficult to repair and to restore what is broken down. It didn't take the Babylonians long to break Jerusalem down and lay it in heaps. But it was going to take labor and toil and sweat and trial and tribulation to repair and to restore what had been broken down. But how remarkable, the wall was finished. In spite of all the difficulties that had to be overcome, it was finished because, of course, it was the doing of the Lord. And as I said, it was because this people depended on God that he did not fail them. And Nehemiah is constantly looking to God, constantly casting himself upon God. For example, in chapter 5, verse 19, here's his speech. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done unto this people. He wasn't doing it for glory or self-adulation, but he wanted God to sustain him and carry him through until the work was finished. And this is constantly the attitude of Nehemiah. Casting himself upon God, coming to God and bringing his needs to God in prayer. He was a praying man. That is so obvious. You go right back to the beginning of this book of Nehemiah, and you see that he is a man and he possesses the spirit of prayer. He just didn't pray and offer prayers. He was a man possessing the very spirit of prayer, so that it was automatic with him. It was the most natural thing. He just prayed. He brought all his concerns directly to God. In Nehemiah chapter 1, going back, verse 4, it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And notice how he prays. This is the first record of his prayers. There are other times when it's recorded he prayed, but this introduces us to the understanding of Nehemiah of what prayer was before God. In verse 5, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And look at what he now says. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. You see, Nehemiah didn't just believe that God heard, but God observed. And he wanted God to receive his prayer, not just by hearing him, but by looking upon him. As the Savior teaches, we are to enter into the closet and we are to pray in secret when we pray. And what does Jesus say? And your Father in heaven, which seeth in secret. People can forget and think that so long as I have an orthodox prayer, so long as I have the words that are suitable, everything's fine. God looks as well as listens. And that is why we are warned so often that the prayer of the hypocrite is an abomination to God, and that our prayers will not be heard if they are coming out of a deceitful heart. Nehemiah is conscious of this, and he's asking God, look upon me, look into my heart, and observe my sincerity. Observe my intentions to do thy work in building these walls and so on. And he confesses the sins of the children of Israel. He comes to God with confession of sin. He doesn't minimize sin. I pray thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. It is most remarkable. I've heard so many prayers over the years, and very often you will hear people, and it isn't wrong to do it, it's correct to do it, but there will be lots of thanksgiving and no confession of sin, thanking God for this and that and the other, but no confession of sin. But what we see is the saints in the scriptures, when they came before God, they confessed their sins and the sins of their families and their sins of their fellows. And this is how Nehemiah prayed. Again, in the chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and the verse 4, you see him in another situation, different to the first time when it's recorded he prays. He's in a position where he's got to speak immediately. He cannot delay. He hasn't time to think things through. He must give an answer to the king immediately. The king, verse 4 of chapter 2, said, for what dost thou make request? And he had to give an immediate answer. It's not just speaking to his next door neighbor, it's to the king. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He offered up a prayer immediately in silence, that God would direct him to speak the right words, to say the right things, because so much depended upon it. And then again you have in the same, or in the chapter 4 and the verse 9, we've looked at it. Here he is in a situation where he becomes aware that there is a conspiracy going on behind the scene, and he is not himself capable of dealing with such a matter. No one can be in reality. So what does he do? Verse 9, Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. And as we looked in chapter 6, verse 9, you see again, he's constantly praying. He doesn't see himself making any progress unless he prays. He's totally dependent on God. And because that is the case, God sees to it that the work is finished. But at the beginning of this chapter 6, this is what Nehemiah records. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies, we do not know who all these enemies were, but we are given an indication as to some of them and their associates. When they heard that progress was being made, that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of these villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now, it is very important what Nehemiah discerned was motivating them, what was behind it, what was in their minds. What does he say? They thought to do me mischief. And yet, they were not telling Nehemiah, we want to do you some harm, we want to do you mischief, but he could discern that this was behind what was happening. And it was all for this intent, to stop and to hinder the progress of the work of God. And that's what it is. It is the work of God. You go back to the chapter 3, where all the list is given of the various parties, 44 in all, that are engaged in repairing the walls. And we read verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, as we noted in the past, their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. It wasn't Nehemiah's work. It was the work of their Lord. They put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And therefore, you see, whenever we read in chapter 6 of these who were opposing Nehemiah, they were actually opposing the work of the Lord, which was a very dangerous and a very foolish thing to engage in. In the prophecy of Isaiah in the chapter 45, we are told there, woe unto him that striveth against his maker. Woe unto him that striveth against his maker. It is a very, very foolish thing to be striving with God and to be striving against God and to be opposing the work of God as these were doing, resisting and opposing Nehemiah. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, you have the great teacher that Paul sat under, Gamaliel. Acts chapter 5, whenever the religious leaders were intending to take action against the apostles. We read in chapter 5 of Acts that when they heard the apostles, they were cut to the heart, and so they were intending to take action to shut them up, to silence them. But we read in verse 35 of what Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law, a Pharisee, a teacher in Israel, and they commanded that the apostles be put aside for a little that they might have a private conversation. He said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. You better be very careful what you intend to do. And then the reason is given in verse 38. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it shall come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Gamaliel was telling these religious leaders, you better be very careful, because if you end up fighting against God, well, you know who's going to win the fight. And here are these men foolishly, and we've identified them in the past, resisting the progress of the work of God. Now, of course, in their ignorance, they didn't appreciate how important Jerusalem was in the history of the church, but for the future of the church, even for the coming of the Messiah, how many prophecies connected with him would be fulfilled in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. But let us consider, because we learn from this chapter, this is probably in the whole of Scripture, apart from the Acts of the Apostles, one of the chapters that record the fiercest opposition to the work of God, and it fails in the end. And we shall consider something, not just chapter 6, but even previous to it, leading up to it, 6 tactics that the devil uses and was using here in the days of Nehemiah to seek to hinder the progress of the work of God. And as we said earlier, Nehemiah is one of the beautiful figures of the Savior himself. And we've already noted some of the likenesses to the Savior in the life and in the attitudes of Nehemiah. But we see the kind of opposition that Nehemiah faces is very similar to the opposition faced by the Savior. If you go back with me to the chapter 4, there we see in the opening of that chapter the first kind of opposition, the tactics that are used to hinder Nehemiah. In the second epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians, in the second chapter, Paul writes to the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Paul knew from experience how the devil operates. And he says, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he operates. We've seen him at work. We've experienced it. We know what to expect, and therefore we ought to be wise in our resisting of him. But here in the chapter 4 here of Nehemiah, we read, we've noted it in the past, but I want to look further at it. It came to pass that Sanballat, when they heard that the wall was being built, what did they do? They mocked. They mocked. That's one of the tactics that the devil will use, ridicule and mocking, to discourage the people of God. He speak before his brethren in verse 2, and the army of Samaria. And that's a little fact that perhaps can be easily overlooked. There was a standing army, the army of Samaria, to support Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and it was threatening constantly to Nehemiah and those who were associated with him in building the walls. But this is what they're mockingly saying. What do these feeble Jews, what do they think they're going to accomplish? Who do they think they are? What resources do they have? We noted all the various kinds of people that were laboring to build the walls who had no experience. They were not tradesmen, generally speaking. There they were, building away nevertheless, trusting in the Lord. They said, will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Who do they think they are? What do they imagine they're going to achieve? And then they looked at the material they were using and they said, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? What are they going to produce out of all this rubbish? And then you read verse 3, that Tobiah, we shall see more of him, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, that is Sanballat. And he laughed and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. If a fox runs over it, it will fall, because they know nothing about building walls. And remember, they're not just building a little garden wall, they're building the walls of Jerusalem. And then, what is the response of Nehemiah? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. You see, he felt that. Here again is one of the likenesses to the Savior. He was despised, he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief. And here he is saying, hear, O our God, for we are despised. They belittle us, they mock us, and they think we cannot possibly build these walls. Turn their reproach on their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. What was their sin? Their sin was to mock at Nehemiah and those who were associated with him, to despise them. This was their sin, and Nehemiah does not consider it to be a little thing. He says, cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee. They despise me, but they provoke thee. They mock at me, but they are provoking thee. How very careful we must ever be when we make reference to the work of God and those who are doing it. So we built the wall. We carried on, despised, mocked, but we carried on building it. And the reason is because, as we noted, the people had a mind to work. So this is one of the tactics that was used, that the devil uses, discouraging by ridicule and mocking. But then, in the same chapter 4, verse 7, since that did not work, and Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, the people were willing to face up to it and carry on, then what happens next? A new tactic is adopted. Verse 7, and it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And so what do they do now? It's as though they said, well, what do we do next? We've mocked them, we've despised them, and yet they carry on, so what do we do now? And you can see that they now become involved in a conspiracy behind the back of Nehemiah and the children of Judah. There's this scheming. These heads have got together and they are conspiring together. Verse 8, they conspired all of them together. It was as though they were all of the same mind. We hate Nehemiah, we hate the Jerusalem, we hate this city, we don't want these walls to be built. But since we can't discourage them by mocking them and despising them and belittling them, we'll have to go further. We'll have to do something more. So there is this conspiracy, verse 8, a conspiracy by all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Those who were the initial opponents, and Balad and Tobiah and so on, they've now drawn in others to join them in a conspiracy. And Nehemiah discovers this, that they've conspired to use their energy and their strength and their armor and their weapons to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So, what does Nehemiah do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them. We made our prayer, but we kept on working and we kept on laboring and we set a watch against them. Nehemiah is now aware of what they're planning and what they're doing, what they're thinking. And so he knows now we've got to set a watch against them. We've got to watch every move they make. We've got to watch what they're doing night and day in order to carry on and to see this work finished. And in verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish. Now you think of it, how vulnerable they were becoming. The work was so hard and so heavy that the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The strength was decaying. And no doubt these who were conspiring against Nehemiah were becoming aware of this. Their strength is decaying. We just keep at it. We wear them out. We wear them down. And then the walls will not be built. But Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto God. And as we read in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And although their strength was decayed, God gave them sufficient to carry on. And in verse 11, our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You see the repetition, either to hinder it or cause it to cease. Whatever we do, whatever means we use, whatever tactics we adopt, we are going to stop this work. But how remarkable. The wall was finished. And then the enemies of Nehemiah and Jerusalem, when that doesn't work, they don't give up easily. They carry on. And the third tactic, you see, is in chapter 6 and the chapter that we read from the beginning of the chapter. What happens now? Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I built at the wall, I won't stop. They've heard, we've mocked them, we've despised them, we've ridiculed them, we've conspired against them, we've threatened them with our armies. And yet, that man Nehemiah is carrying on, he's still building, and the people are still engaged in the work. What do we do next? And then we read, that's in Sanballat in verse 2 of this chapter 6, and Geshem sent unto me saying, come let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no, but they thought to do me mischief. And four times as we've looked at it in the past, they sent the same message. And what are they doing now? They're changing tactics quite dramatically outwardly. Now they think, let's be friends. Now let us meet together. Let's come and negotiate and sit down as friends and have a friendly conversation about what's going on. But what did Nehemiah say? Why should I come down? Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Why should I waste my time? You know what Ecclesiastes says? There is a time to build and a time to break down, a time to cast away stones and so on. And Nehemiah knew this is not the time to be sitting with these men, Sanballat and Tobiah. This is the time to be working. I haven't been sent by God to sit down and talk with these men who have no interest in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And so four times they sent, seeking to persuade him. Now you know, humanly speaking, that Nehemiah, if he gets the first invitation, well, he can turn that down. He gets the second invitation, he might think about it, but he turns it down. The third invitation, the fourth invitation, surely he must think these men are really serious about this. Perhaps I should go and sit down with them. There's nothing to be lost and perhaps everything to be gained. But he knew. He knew that their enmity just hadn't evaporated. And so Nehemiah turns down their request. He refuses. So what do they do now? You see what happens now, and you can see, as we said earlier, Paul said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and these are Satan's devices. And the Savior experienced the same application of these devices in order to prevent him from finishing the work that the Father gave him to do. And we see how devious, how wicked is the heart of man when he's in opposition to the work of God. Verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Now normally, important letters were always sealed. This is a peculiar letter. It's not sealed. It's an open letter. for everyone to see. The content is to be made public. And what is to be made public? Look at what we read. Wherein was written. And the idea is we want everyone to see what's written in this letter, so that it will discredit Nehemiah. It will destroy his character. It will completely discredit him, and those who are associated with him in building the walls will desert him when they discover what he's really at. What's in this open letter? Verse 6. Wherein was written, it is reported. It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Now you can just imagine how Nehemiah would feel when he reads the content of this letter. And he becomes aware this letter is an open letter. The content are for every public view. And it is reported among the heathen. And Geshmu, whoever he was, we don't know, he's saying it. He's broadcasting it. It's not just what's in the letter. It's also being publicized by the mouth of Geshmu. What is it? What does Nehemiah say? Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. How low they were prepared to go. How exceedingly low to discredit Nehemiah, to discredit him to such an extent that no one would have confidence in him, and the people then would forsake him because they've been drawn into it. That you have planned prophets to speak and to announce that you are king in Judah and so on. And it was all made up. And it was all put into the public domain, the devil's tactic to destroy the character and the reputation of Nehemiah in order to stop the work of the building of the walls. Now, verse 9, we read, they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work. This will just about finish Nehemiah. This will turn the people to go off and leave him. The walls will be left, and they're not going to be built. But still they carry on. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That's Nehemiah's prayer. Give me the strength to keep going. Give the people the strength to keep bearing the burdens, to carry on until this work is finished. Now, you will see again in the same chapter that since that doesn't work, they have to adopt another attitude and another tactic. They're becoming desperate. It's as though after every attempt they're saying, well, what do we do now? What are we going to do now? What will we do next? Afterward, verse 10, I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God. Well, they know Nehemiah wouldn't go to the plain of Ono. He wouldn't sit down there and talk, so, well, he can't resist this. Let's all meet in the house of God. Isn't that a good place to meet? Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. So come and hide in the temple. Now, Nehemiah is in a real dilemma if he responds to this invitation. Because you see, according to the law, if he went into the temple when he wasn't in the priesthood, well, he was to be put to death. And yet he's told, you come and you hide in here. And then those that come because they're intending to slay you in the night or when you're not expecting it, you're going to die. So come to the temple and hide there and you'll be safe. And Nehemiah knew, well, that's not the case because I'll be killed for doing it. But they were intending, we're going to just terrify him until he gives up. We verse 11, what does he say? Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. They just go from one thing to another. We've got to destroy this man Nehemiah somehow or other. He has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, but we've got to destroy him and destroy this work and hinder the walls being built. Verse 12. You can see what Nehemiah is really up against and how far these conspirators were prepared to go in this conspiracy of deception. Verse 12, lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. I could discern he's not speaking in the name of the Lord. He's not speaking as God's prophet at all. But that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. What have they done now? They've hired a prophet. They have hired one to speak in the name of the Lord against Nehemiah and the work of Jerusalem. But he had the discernment to know his voice is not the voice of the Lord. His message is not the message of the Lord. Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, a prophet. Well, Nehemiah is a God-fearing man. He's a man of prayer. If he won't listen to us, he listened to the prophet. He's bound to. He listened to God's prophet. But they had hired him and they had paid him to come with this false prophecy and this false message. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. We're going to get some kind of an evil report somehow that we will destroy the work that he's engaged in. Then what does Nehemiah do? And you will see in a moment, he has real problems. And the work that was done had to be of God. Verse 14, my God, he says, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to their works, and in the prophetess Neodia, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. They were trying to use God now to put him in fear. They're coming with a message supposedly not from Sanballat, not from Tobiah, but from the Lord. They're claiming to the mind of God to contradict the mind and the work of Nehemiah so that they will put him in fear. He begin to doubt. Maybe I'm not doing the work of God at all. Maybe this is all a large mistake. But we read, so the wall was finished because it was the work of God. But there is another tactic. And in verse 17 of this chapter, we read, moreover, and we think, well, Nehemiah, you've had a hard time of it dealing with all this. But this is what he reads on top of all this. Moreover, in addition to all this, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. The nobles of Judah. Here is Nehemiah being undermined by the very nobles who should be supporting him in this work. You go back, as we've already mentioned it in chapter 3, those who were engaged in the work and those who refused, verse 5 of chapter 3, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Here are the nobles again, the aristocrats, and they behind the back of Nehemiah and the people who are working day and night to build the walls. There are nobles and they're in correspondence with Tobiah, the enemy of Nehemiah and the Lord and the work of God. And we read the letters of Tobiah came to them. There's this two-way traffic, this correspondence. And what else? There were many in Judah sworn unto him. If there was any work that God did, this had to be it. Because right inside the camp of Judah were those who were in cahoots with Tobiah, the enemy of God and the enemy of Judah and the enemy of Nehemiah. And notice something else. There were many in Judah sworn unto him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, the son of Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Because of intermarriage and relationships that existed, Tobiah has relationships with the aristocrats in Judah. You read back in the chapter 3 where all the families are referred to building the walls, verse 4 of chapter 3, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, is mentioned building the walls. And while they're building the walls, there are those in Judah and they are corresponding with Tobiah. And he's related to those that are building the walls, and all the time he's undermining, and there are those who are nobles in Judah, and they're working behind the scenes with him. And we read that in verse 19, they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Only God's grace would enable Nehemiah to carry on and to carry through this work. And we learn many things from what is recorded, but there's one thing we ought to see clearly. The work of God can never expect any encouragement from the forces of darkness. And you see the tactics that the devil will use, the instruments that he will use, not just outside, but inside. Nehemiah had problems from those who were outside, but here you discover he has these problems from within the very community. They were corresponding with the enemies, and they were seeking to discredit Nehemiah and to hinder that work, come what may. But they were cast down in their own eyes in the end. They had to say, we've done everything to stop it, but the work is finished. And it has to be. It can only be because it's the work of God. And how wonderful that will be when the greater than Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have finished all his redemptive work. And the spiritual Jerusalem will be completed. Every last poor sinner will be gathered in. And the devil and all his hosts will be dismayed. We did everything. We did everything to hinder and to destroy the church of Christ. But he has finished the work. And when we read of Nehemiah, our minds should be directed to a greater than he who will build his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.